If you've ever been to my house, in my office, above my desk, there is a shelf with many knickknacks and basically worthless, meaningless items to most people. A coffee cup from here, piece of memorabilia from there. I've been thinking about this lesson, A Right Way to Die, for many weeks. Written several different sermons for the occasion. And as I was preparing, got my cup of coffee. I like coffee. And I went and I just began to look at all of those places that I've been. I am a blessed, blessed man. And if I get a little emotional, I don't like to do that. I don't like crying preachers, but sometimes you can't help it. You're preaching on death. Give me a little grace. But I began to reflect on the memories of my life. I wandered in the room and began to look at the pictures of my children, my grandchildren. Brother Clark, how fast does our life go? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. George Washington, at the end of the war, was dealing with a group of soldiers, and particularly officers, several hundred, that were about to rebel against the American government, who had just conquered the greatest army known to man, the British Army. And on that occasion, they hadn't been paid and they were stirred up. And the elderly George Washington went and addressed those particular military leaders. They saw him do something he had never done, about what I'm doing right now. He reaches in his coat pocket and he pulls out a pair of readers. And he said, I have grown old in the service of my country. And someone may look at me and they may say, Jason, you're 51, almost 52 years old. That's not old. It's not young. There's a lot of years and mileage on this vehicle. And I'll tell you, brethren, sometimes I feel 30 and sometimes I feel 100. But by and large, I'm tired. I see it in my face. I see the wrinkles under my eyes. I feel myself aging. A right way to die. In this same passage of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, the preacher says, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. And I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. And I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that might manifest them or prove them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For they which befalleth the sons of man befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to the dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is the portion for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him. Now the Ecclesiastes writer is approaching life from a vantage point of one seeking for God or seeking for happiness without God. Toward the end of the book, he realizes there is no happiness without God, and we don't just die like animals. We are different than animals. We have a purpose. Our purpose is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. Go, if you will, to the book of Job. Brother Sherfus loves the book of Job. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Job here is being questioned by God. He wanted a counsel with God. If you ever wanted to ask God a question, God, why am I hurting? God, why do I have cancer? God, why did I lose my job? God, why do I struggle with money? God, why did my spouse run off on me? God, why are my children having problems? And then Job got his answer. And the basic answer is, Job, you're not in charge. I am. Job 38 and verse 1, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? He then asked him a series of questions, putting Job in his place. And by the way, Job was a good man. Job 38 and verse number 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Think about the depths of even fresh water out in the oceans. Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth? Verse 17, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare it. Thou knowest it all. The bars, the gates of death. In my study, as I began to study and think about death, death I think is mentioned like 372 or 392 times in the Bible. That's not counting the word die or died, but you just get into death. And so I would handwrite those verses over or handwrite numerous verses, pages and pages of verses. And the Bible speaks of the terrors of death and the shadow of death. It speaks of the terror of the shadow of death. It speaks many times, we just read here, of the gates of death. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 90. This afternoon, and I'm going to try to keep it brief, three quick points. They kind of all merge together. First point, R, the reality of life and death. We're already into that point. The second point, there's only one right way to die. I'm actually going to hit very quickly on that one. And the third point, the truth about death. And you say, well, Jason, truth and reality are the same thing. So you have the reality about life and death. And the last point is the truth about death. And they're kind of the same thing, reality and truth. Well, right there in the middle, that would be the sandwich, a ham sandwich. You call it based on what's in the middle. The only way, right way to die is, of course, going to be in the Lord. But Psalm chapter 90, I've preached on this psalm here. In fact, the first time we were in this building, if I'm remembering correctly, I preached Psalm 90. You can hear that another time. I'm not going to preach Psalm 90, but I want to read a few verses. You have in verse number 2, God, everlasting to everlasting. You have in verse 5 that it speaks of our death, and it says that thou carriest them, people, away as with a flood. They are as sleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. You know, Job asked the question, if man die, shall he live again? And then Job would go on and he would say, my days are like an eagle hastening to the prey. He would say that my days are like a shadow. James would say that my days are as a vapor. James chapter 4. They appear for a little while and then they vanish away. Here he says it's like a flood. And then he says they are as sleep. In the morning, they are like grass that groweth up. What does 1 Peter say, quoting, of course, the Old Testament? He says, man's life is like grass, and the glory of man like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof fades away. And so we see here this idea and concept of the reality of life and then death. Verse number 9 of Psalm 90. For all our days, notice days and then he's going to say years. For all of our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale or a story that is told. Little children say to their dad or their mom, tell us a story. I think it was Jackson. I can't remember which one of my kids would say, tend like, and he meant pretend. Pretend like this was the case and tell a story about tend like. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80, yet is their strength, notice, then labor, then sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. No wonder then in verse 12, so teach us to number our days. Go to Psalm 55. We're speaking of the reality of life and death. It's something everybody must face. You're going to die except the Lord come back first. Psalm 55. And of course, here's one of those references in verse 4. The psalmist says, David says, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. He goes into verse 6 and says, oh, I wish I had wings like a dove that I might fly away, like the old song, and be at rest. You know, as you're studying about death, and I wrote a few notes in my Bible here, there's the death of a child, Genesis 21:16, or referenced that way. The death of one's mother, Genesis 24, 67. The death of a husband, Ruth 2, 11. The bitterness of death, 1 Samuel 15, 32. The waves of death, 2 Samuel 22, 5. The darkness and shadow of death, Job 3 and 5. The terrors of the shadow of death, Job 24, 17. And again, the gates of death, Job 38, 17. And on we could go. But it says here in verse 4, these terrors of death. I wish I had wings like a dove that I could fly away. You want to know where death is discussed, the reality of it? I'm going to go to two places and move to the second point. And the first is going to be in the Old Testament. You were just there, and that is in Ecclesiastes. Go back to Ecclesiastes. I told you that Ecclesiastes is about a man seeking for happiness without God. He can't find it. And so then he gets to the end of the book and says, well, it's pleasing God. That's the only way to do it. He says in the 12th chapter, the 7th verse, he says that our body returns to the dust from whence it came and our spirit to God that gave it. We'll talk about that in the final point. But in Job chapter 12, you have a vivid description of growing old and of death. Job chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And young people, you really should go back and read 11:9. Rejoice, O young man, in the days of thy youth. Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in thy sight, and in thy eyes. But know this, verse number 10, he says, you better put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. That is, if they're wasted. Then he goes to chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now the Creator, thy Creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, and the years draw nigh. Here's someone's aging, about to face death. And can I just pause and say, you might not grow old. Job speaks about death in the womb, a miscarriage. He said, I wish I was like one that died in the womb, Job chapter 3. You see young people that die in Absalom. In fact, David's son Absalom died. He was executed for his rebellion, and he's called a young man or a youth. And David, how David regretted that, and he asked about Absalom on that occasion, 2 Samuel 18, I believe it is. He says, where's Absalom, the young man? They came and said, I wish all of your enemies were as that young man is. And David, thinking about his sins, said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee. You might die in the womb. You might die as a young man. Rachel in Genesis 35 was having a child, and the Bible says that her soul was in departing, for she died. So people in the prime of their life, people that are young, people that are at various ages, die. You know, when you think about age, the Bible addresses age in various places. It talks about a child used many times. It's referring to the womb. Mary was great with child, and yet that same word is used of not only in the womb, but later it would be used, not Brephos, but a different one, in the idea of a 12-year-old child. You have old age. Paul said in the book of Philemon that he was Paul the aged. He was about 69 or 70. Then you have Barzillai. I was hearing you preach on that, Brother Clark, the other day in some lesson a long time ago. And he's called very aged. And the Bible says he was 80. That's 80. You know how many people die a second? If I did my math right, I believe every second two people die. Every second. 60 seconds in a minute. So in 1 minute, that's 120 people. In 10 minutes, that's 1,200 people. In 30 minutes, that's 3,600 people. In 40 minutes, and let's keep that sermon between 30 and 40 maybe, that's 4,800 people. Can I just round off in case I get wound up and go 42 minutes? In the time this sermon is over, 5,000 people will have entered into eternity, will have died. Every second, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 people have entered into eternity in this world. That is what we are dealing with in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And so he says in verse number 2, as he begins to describe the aging process, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, young people, you can see good, but it begins to dim, the old eyes do, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, think about shaking hands of an old man, and shall bow themselves. He's feeble. His legs don't work as well. And the glorious, and the grinder cease. That's your teeth. Because they are few, and those that look out of the windows, there's the eyes, be darkened, and the doors, maybe it's the lips, shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. Old people can't sleep sometimes. The Bible says he gives his beloved sleep, but as you age, it's difficult to sleep. Little things will wake you up, a little bird chirping, a little noise here and there. And so he continues all of this. He talks about the blossoming of the almond tree. Gray hair comes into play. And down verse number 5. And then he says, because man goes to his long home. Ecclesiastes 12:5. David, I think it was David, but one man on an occasion said, there is but a step between me and death. Another person says in the Bible, I go the way of all the earth. The Bible says our life is like water that is spilt on the ground that cannot be gathered up again. My friends, if you get into the mind of God, God gives us so many references to death, you cannot even fathom how to put it all into one lesson for 35 minutes or so. John chapter 11, and we'll move to our second point, and which will be our shortest point probably, even though it's the point of the sermon, but I think I can make it quickly. John chapter 11, what a chapter. This is Jesus who's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, John chapter 11. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, that means without strength, named Lazarus at Bethany at the town of Mary, his sister, and Martha. You go down to verse 3, it says, whom thou lovest is sick. That's phileo. He was a friend. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. It's phileo love. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In other words, I'm going to bring him back from the dead. Then you have agapeo, or agape love, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha. That's the highest form of love, desiring her highest good. You keep going down, verse number 11. He said all these things in verse 11. He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may wake him out of his sleep. And they said, oh, that's good. If he's sick and sleeping, that's good to rest. And Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. Verse 14. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. What is dead? What does death mean? What does the word die mean? I could go into all the various Greek words, but I'll just simply say this. Death involves separation. James chapter 2, verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead. And so you have a cessation of physical life, but we know it's not a cessation of all life because the Bible says the body returns to God, the ground, and the spirit to God who gave it. And so you have this death. He's dead, physically dead. Verse number 15, he said, I'm glad only for this reason because I'm going to bring him back. That's what he's saying. I'm glad for your sakes to the intent that you might believe. Well, fast forward to verse number 21 and following. Martha comes up to him and says, Lord Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. So we know the story, and it's not a story, the historical account. But before we get to him bringing Lazarus back from the dead, go to verse number 31, John 11, 31. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come with where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The words for weep and weeping from my study here is the idea of a wailing and even an audible crying. I don't know how loud they were crying, but have you ever seen someone sobbing, and perhaps they're really just even hysterical? I don't know if they were hysterical, but it's an audible thing. They're wailing because their brother is dead. That verse 33 is interesting. He groaned in his spirit. Some have even speculated the word here could mean a little hint of anger. Now, why is Jesus, can we just say, mildly angry? Maybe more than that, probably more than that. What's he angry at? He's not angry at Martha and Mary. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus Christ, I believe you're seeing Jesus Christ here groaning in his spirit and being troubled because he knows what death is like. He's going to go through it. He knows what death has brought into this world, and he knows what caused death. And what caused death is S-I-N, sin. Sin caused death. The pains of death, the terrors of death, the shadows of death, the bitterness of death. It's all in the Scriptures. And then verse 35 says, Jesus wept. That is not the same Greek word. This is a non-audible, it seems, tearing up of the eyes, a deep feeling of the heart. Was he weeping because they were weeping? It seems like it. You ever seen a person hurting because they've lost a loved one? And then you hurt with them? Doesn't the Bible say that in the book of Romans? We should weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. If we can get that kind of Christianity rolling, let me tell you something. We have something special. John chapter 11. My friends, when I think about the reality of life and death, we have to admit it's something serious. Number two, there is only one right way to die. And we know what that is. That right way is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16:7, Paul there refers to brothers or sisters or certain people that were in Christ. He said, they were in Christ, Brother Hall, before me. Meaning there's a time when one is not in Christ, and then there's a time when one gets into Christ, and so there's a particular point at which one enters into Christ. Galatians 3 and Romans 6 make it very clear. We put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3. We are baptized into the death of Christ, Romans chapter 6. And no one can be properly immersed in water for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, except they first believe that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. Born of a virgin, the Messiah, God, came as a man, still God, but also man, died on the cross, came forth from the tomb. And if one believes that, guess what? They're willing to repent. They change their mind and they change their life. They confess Jesus Christ. And at that moment, they're not a Christian, but they're about to become one because they go down into that water and they come up out of that water just reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so they die to self in sin through the blood of Christ when they're immersed in water. And someone says, Jason, why do they have to be immersed in water to wash away their sins by the blood of Christ? Because that's what God said. Why did they have to walk around the walls of Jericho? Because that's what God said. Why did Noah have to build an ark? Because that's what God said. Why did they have to put the blood on the doorpost? Because that's what God said. Why did Naaman have to dip in the old Jordan River seven times? Because that's what God said. The only right way to die is to die faithful in the Lord's church, having been added to the Lord's one true church, having been baptized into Christ. Because the same time one is baptized into Christ, they're added to the church, Acts 2:47. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 13. There's one church. Acts 20, verse 28. Ephesians 5:23 is the Savior of the body. He's going to deliver the kingdom to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15:24. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. This is a figurative book. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed the garment down to the foot, and girded by the paps with a golden girdle. We think about the Old Testament lore that's behind all of this in Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah and other places. And his head, and his hairs were, as it were, white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass as they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. You know, I was thinking about this sermon, and I thought to myself, I wish that I had the mind of a John Hall. I wish I had the eloquence of a B.J. Clark. I wish I had the diligence and the love of scriptures of a Terence Dindy. I wish I had the seasoned maturity and experience and longevity of a Tom Moore. I wish I had the compassionate work of an elder as deep as Dink McDonald. I wish I had the legacy of Daryl McDonald. I wish I had the service of B.J. Rollo. And you know what? I work on those things, but all of us can be who we are the best we can be. And so I see this sound of the many waters. I think about Pope Joy's booming voice. Or Brant Stubblefield's passion. Brethren, let us appreciate each other all the time and not just some. Amen. He goes on and he says in verse number 16 of this Christ, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in his strength. You can't even look at the sun like that. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, watch it now, saying unto me, fear not. I am the first and the last. Friends, this is quoting from Isaiah 44. Jesus Christ is God. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. Here it is. I was alive and then I died. Watch it. But behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell. King James, it's really Hades. Of Hades and of death. What is the right way to die? The right way to die is to die faithful in Christ as a member of His one true church. And I promise you I would shake in my boots until I obeyed the gospel if I were a member of any other church besides the church of Christ. And I would shake in those same boots if I weren't in a faithful congregation of the churches of Christ. And I would obey the gospel. But I have already done that. First point, the reality of life and death. The second point, there's only one right way to die, and that's to die in Christ Jesus as a faithful member of the blood-bought Church of Christ. The third and final point, the truth about death. You may have noticed this, R-O-T, rot. That's what happens to the body. But my friends, that is not what happens to the soul. Daniel chapter 12 refers to those who come out of the dust of the ground, some to everlasting contempt and shame, and others to everlasting life. Sleep is never applied to the soul. Sleep is only applied to the body. The body sleeps in the sense that it looks like it's asleep. Cemetery means a resting place. Resurrection means standing up. So you have cemetery, a resting place. They look like they're asleep, but they're dead. Their physical body's going to rot in the grave, and worms are going to eat it. But the spirit is not in that body, James 2:26, because the death is the separation of the body and the spirit. Again, Ecclesiastes 12. The body goes into the grave, and the spirit returns unto God who gave it. What's the truth about death? The truth about death is this. The moment you enter death, you enter one of two places within the Hadean realm. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke 16. People can try to say this is not what it is. It's not a parable. Even if it was, it would be representing that which is true. But it's not a parable. There's a certain man named a certain thing here, Lazarus. That's not the language of a parable. What else is he describing but what life looks like on the other side? So in Luke 16, verse 19, if I want to look at the truth at death, I need to look at what happens when I die. How wonderful is God to tell us what happens when we die? You can know exactly what's going to happen when you die. He gives it to us. Luke 16, beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dog came and licked his sores. Now, this man's not condemned because he's rich. How do you know that, Jason? Because Abraham's rich, and it's going to be called, paradise is called Abraham's bosom. Paradise is named after a rich man, not a poor man. But Abraham was a rich man that was rich spiritually. This is a rich man who's poor spiritually. Lazarus is not righteous because he's poor. He's righteous because he's righteous. He just happens to be poor. Verse 22, and it came to pass. That's a good phrase to study. It came to pass. Genesis chapter 5, it lists all of those great Old Testament heroes and the Old Testament patriarchs, and he died, and he died, and he died. It says here, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died. But notice he goes to a different place. And was buried, that's the body, but where does his spirit go? And in hell, King James, verse 23, Luke 16, Hades is the Greek word. And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. You might want to go to 2 Peter 2, 4, Jude verse 6 to get more on that. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, this is probably the most sobering part of the verse, son, remember. We're conscious. When you die, you can no longer see into this world. That's my study conclusion. But the moment you die, you will recall everything you knew from there backwards about this world. In fact, if I were to drop dead of a heart attack right now, boom, I would remember that Brother Brad is going to try to come hug me when this lesson's over. But he couldn't get me, be hugging a dead body. This is insightful. The Hadean realm, I want you to picture this building as the realm of Hades. We're talking about disembodied spirits. The realm of the unseen. And the Bible says there's a gulf, so the big aisle in the middle here can be the gulf. Now let's just pretend one side, I won't tell you which one, is paradise, and the other side is torment. The word torment here, Tartarus, 2 Peter 2, 4, Jude, verse 6, is a place of punishment. This is not the eternal place of punishment, that's Gehenna. The Valley of Hinnom, where they would beat the drums to sound out the cries of the little babies being burned to Molech. But I can tell you this much, you don't want Tartarus and you don't want Gehenna. And if you go to paradise, you definitely are going to go to heaven, because once saved, always saved is only true after you die. If you die saved, you're going to be saved. And if you die lost, you're going to be lost. There are no second chances. Hebrews 9, 27, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There's no second chance. And so this man dies and he's not right with God, and the other man dies and he is right with God, and the man who's right with God, he goes to Abraham's bosom. Doesn't that sound like Jesus on the cross with the thief who was under the old law, who repented, one of the thieves, and he said to that man, this day, he didn't say you're going to have a soul sleep situation for all the until eternity comes. He says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, Jesus didn't go to heaven yet, because after he resurrected from the dead, one of the ladies tried to grab him. He said, quit grabbing onto my feet, basically. He said, I've not yet ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. The Bible is so beautiful. And I'm not a Greek guy like Terrence, but I know a little bit of it. And I know in Philippians chapter 1 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a beautiful display there, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he goes on and talks about if our tabernacle, which is our body, is dissolved, we have a house made in the heavens. That's talking about the body, the eternal body, the body we put on for eternity, as opposed to this physical fleshly body. And in Philippians 1, Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is soul sleep. That's not what he said. He says, for me to die is gain. He said, I have a desire to depart. Now you get into what death is. To depart and be with Christ. Now how are you going to be with Christ when Christ is at the right hand of the Father and yet you're not yet in heaven, you're in paradise? I don't know, nor do I need to know. Does Jesus come and visit? I don't know. Paradise is not heaven, I know that, but I don't have to get into all that kind of stuff. I know when I die, if I'm faithful, I go to paradise. If I'm not faithful, I go to torment or Tartarus. 2 Corinthians 5, the word dissolved. Philippians chapter 1, there's two different Greek words there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it's kataluo. And in Philippians chapter 1, it is the idea of analuo. And one means the idea of to loose down, and the other is to loose up. And what he says, if our body is loosed down, Philippians 1 says our spirit is loosed up. That's the language in those passages. No wonder then that Paul would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, as he refers to himself, he says, as I get ready for my decease, that's the word exodus. Our song leader this morning, his name literally is Genesis. That means beginning. But exodus means to depart. He said, I have a desire to depart, Philippians chapter 1. I believe that's the word that is the idea of to loose up, as opposed to dissolve, 2 Corinthians 5, to loose down. Luke 16, verse number 25. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good thing, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. We know what, there's a goal fixed, verse 27, 26. He tries to get people to come back from the dead. Abraham, go tell them. He said, even if one rose from the dead, they won't believe them. They have the law and the prophets. Do you know how strong that is? Can you imagine if you knew someone for 50 years and they rose from the dead? And yet he says the scriptural evidence is stronger than that, because this word has been confirmed. Turn to Hebrews 2. I just have a few more verses. Hebrews chapter 2. We could have just preached the whole sermon right here, but I have to hit 1 Corinthians 15 in just a minute. Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, verse 1. He just dealt with the fact Jesus is greater than angels. In fact, if you were to study chapter 1, he's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better in name, verse 4. He's better in relationship, verse 5. He's better in majesty, verse 6. He's better in nature, verse 8. He's better in position, verse 13. He's better in function, verse 14. I took that from one of these good preachers somewhere. I can't remember which one preached it. Therefore, chapter 2, verse 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. There's the idea of a boat that has come loose from its mooring and is drifting out into the lake. He talks about the confirmed Word of God in verse 3 and 4, the miracles that confirmed the Holy Spirit revealed Word of God, truth that I can know it and follow it. And then in verse 6, he's quoting Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Verse 7, thou madest him. In ASV footnote says, for a little while. Thou madest him, talking about man, and this is going to be Jesus becoming man. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set over him over the works of thy hand. So think humanity, but then he's going to make transition to Jesus, verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. You know, they took that launch a while back. I think they went 5,000 miles, I think, past the moon. We're going to put a man, they say, on Mars. Doesn't matter. That's so far from the realms of whatever God created with the breath of his mouth. Great. Any of them that have any sense, go up there and just see the glory of God. Thou hast put under man, it says, things under his feet. I'm in Hebrews 2:8. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Or he said, for he left nothing that is not put under him. Watch it. But now we see not yet all things put under him. You know the one thing one brother said this. He said, we can't even conquer ourselves. But I know the one thing man has never been able to conquer. Sin and death. What's verse 9 say? But we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10 says he's the captain of our salvation, meaning he's the trailblazer. He went into death and he conquered it, so that when we go into death, we can conquer it. Then he goes on in verse number 13 and 14. And again, I will put my trust in him. He's quoting from Isaiah and all over the place here. And again, behold, I am the children which God has given me. Hebrews 2:14, don't miss it. For as much then as the children are partakers, sharers of flesh and blood, he, this is Jesus, has also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Verse 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 as we begin to wrap it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Oh, if we had time to read this entire chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. He began speaking of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. That's the death, burial, resurrection. That's the good news. But the gospel is not something that just involves facts. It involves something that has to be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, that's Romans 10. They've not all obeyed the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says God is going to come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. Friend, you better obey the gospel. There's only one right way to die. That is to obey the gospel and get in the Lord's church. And so he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, after discussing the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and don't you love the word in verse 5, and that he was seen, verse 6, speaking of Jesus, after that he was seen, verse 7, after that he was seen, verse 8, and last of all he was seen. There are witnesses to the resurrection of Christ, to his death, to his burial, and to his resurrection. And we have a faith based on credible evidence. He then begins to discuss the resurrection, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, stay with me now. How say some of you there's no resurrection of the dead? He then goes into all these arguments, if. And what he basically says, without reading it for lack of time, is if there's no resurrection of the dead, then we are of all people most miserable. If there's no resurrection of the dead, your faith is no use. Our preaching is no use. Nothing matters anymore. Look at verse number 19. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, in other words, if he didn't rise from the dead, we are of all men most miserable. But don't you love verse 20, the first word, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Here it is. And became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, not that we're born in sin, that's not taught anywhere in the Bible. But Adam ushered in an environment of sin, but also Adam ushered in an environment of physical death, because when they partook of that fruit, they died spiritually, and they also began the physical dying process. Romans 5:12, we all are cut off spiritually when we sin against God. Sin is something we violate the commandments of God, 1 John 3, 4. So he says here in verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits. That means resurrection. And afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to the Father. Verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed. Remember Hebrews 2? There's a couple things not under man's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. He goes into all this baptism of the dead stuff. I believe what he's saying is, why are you being baptized in light of your own sins and the death you need to have to your sins in baptism if there's no resurrection from the dead? What's the point of being baptized into Christ? So he goes on. Says, this is serious business. Verse 31, I have to die daily in Christ. I die daily as a Christian. Then in verse 35, he asks, how then are the dead raised up? He goes into all these different bodies, the flesh of animals, the flesh of, or the bodies of fish and birds, verse 39. He talks clearly, if you just read it, about physical body and spiritual body. Some people, they think, well, Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead, it was kind of like, you know, some spirit. No, he was resurrected in his physical body. Physical resurrection from the dead. Because guess what? His physical resurrection is the first fruits, and it points to the fact when they put my old corpse in the ground and it disintegrates, you don't think the God of heaven who spoke everything into existence, the God of heaven who sustains everything by the word of his mouth, 2 Peter chapter 2, by his brightness and glorious power, Hebrews 1, 3, and 4, has the ability to, in a blink of an eye, cause all of that to go around and then there's a change? I told my wife, if she gets remarried, put that fella further from me because I may be tempted to kick him in the head in the bodily resurrection. She said, if you do, you'll go straight down to hell. Well, I don't plan to kick him. We have fun to some degree talking about these things because you know what? To a Christian, death is not a terrible thing. It's terrible, but it's not terrible. Death is terrible in the nature of it, but we have hope in death. And so he goes on and describes it. Look at verse number 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There goes Mormon religion. There goes the idea of renovated earth. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Terrence, can I preach for 5 minutes and offer the invitation? At the last trump. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall all be changed. You know, if you were to go back to John chapter 11, the Bible says that Jesus said to Lazarus, and the Bible clearly says, with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The latter part of Matthew, I believe it's the 27th chapter, it says that after Jesus died on the cross, at the moment he died, that veil was rent in twain, and some of the righteous dead got up out of the graves. But it also says, when he was on the cross, that he cried with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Remember, it is finished. Loud voice, dead getting up, John 11. Loud voice, Jesus dies on the cross, Father, receive my spirit. Again, he's going to paradise. Dead getting up, Matthew 27. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, we are not as others which have no hope. He then goes on and talks about this same trump and that the Lord will come back with a shout. That's a loud voice. What I can tell you, my friends, is when you're reading about Jesus Christ with a loud voice, dead folks are getting up. Some to everlasting contempt and shame, and some to everlasting life, Daniel 12, 2. He says in John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming when all that are in the grave shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. We all are going to face our work, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10, for we'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive for the things done in the body, according to that which we've done, whether it be good or bad. That scares me. That scares me. You know why that scares me? Because I know some of the things I've done that are not good. And I'm not just talking about before I was a Christian. As a child of God, there are times that I have let some of you down. And there are times that you have let me down. And there are times that I had to go back to my wife and tell her, I am sorry. I am sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for the way I've acted. And there are times, my friends, let me tell you something. I believe I'm a strong Christian, but there are times that I have considered giving up. And I guarantee you, if you're telling the truth, you've thought the same thing before. Don't tell me you've never been tempted to give up. There's too many people that have given up. But I know this much, when I look into eternity, into the grave, I'm not giving up. And because I'm not giving up on Jesus, Jesus is not going to give up on me. You want to talk about a man that had to face some demons? Study about David. Study Psalm 51. Study Psalm 32. He knew about that righteous man. He said in Psalm 51, he said, God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And yet this is the same penman in Psalm 23, 4, who said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Thy God, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You ever heard a young man preach on Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Leadeth me beside the still waters. Helps me lie down in green pastures. Yea, they'll walk through the valley of the shadow. You get the point. Then that old preacher preaches on it. Hope I live long enough to get really old. Very aged. Preach it again. I think it'll be better. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with me. I see the pale horse is coming. Revelation chapter 5. I've studied the book of Revelation a lot. I've taught it multiple times. That fourth seal, Revelation chapter 5, and let's close. If you're not a child of God, I've told you how to become one. You're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If you are a child of God and you've fallen away, come home, because believe me, you don't want to die outside of Christ. 2 Peter 2, it's better not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto you. Revelation chapter 5, all those pale horses, or pale horse, Revelation 6 and 8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. This is a greenish-yellow color. It's really the idea of the color of death. And his name that sat on him was Death and Hell, or really Hades. And he followed him. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. You can study this context. You can study about Rome, or you can study about Jerusalem, or however you're viewing the book. I believe it's Rome. And God's in control, and God has these seals, and no man can open them, and Jesus opens them in chapter 5. And then he gives these trumpets of warning, and then he dumps out these bowls of wrath. And there's a different writer, I believe Jesus earlier mentioned the one on the white horse. I know he's the one in the latter part of the book that's coming to conquer with victory and to conquer. And the one on the white horse can take care of anything on this yellow horse. And he says to John, John, fear not. Again, chapter 1. I have the keys of death and Hades. You study throughout the book, you know what happens? It does it in reverse order, basically. The false prophet, you go to chapter 13, you can study about the Roman Empire, and you can study about the governmental powers and then the religious persecuting powers. And so everything keeps getting thrown into hell. Or torment. The false prophets. And those stinging scorpions that would not repent. You read that in chapter 9, I believe it is, several times. And then at the very end of the book, it says Satan himself was cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But he talks about those who are not going to be heard of the second death. You see, you have one death, that's physical, and the second death is hell. But the children of God are not going to be hurt by the second death because they're in Christ. In Hebrews 2:9, we see Jesus made a little lord of the angels for the suffering of death, that he might taste, experience death. Matthew 16:18, he said, I will build my church, and the gates keep something in, and gate keep something out. He said the gate, they tried to lock those gates. Jesus said, are you kidding me? You can't have gates. I'm going to come up out of the grave. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against me. And because the gates of hell and Hades could not hold Jesus in, 1 Corinthians 15 says he's the first fruits of those that slept. And so when Lazarus died, the Bible says the angels took him to Abraham's bosom. Brother Clark, that'd be kind of neat if we died at the same moment. Because I'd like to see if we could have a race up there. How fast does an angel fly? And it doesn't say angels, it's angels. I mean, I smile about that, we don't know. But think about that. Angels taking you to Abraham's bosom. God inhabits eternity, Isaiah 57:15. I don't know. But I know this much. When I die, I'm not looking for a white light. I'm looking for angels to take me to Abraham's bosom. And brothers and sisters, I'll tell you this much. I am so very thankful, very, very thankful that God is willing to forgive sin. Brother Brandt, aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that we can be forgiven of our sins? Even as a child of God, when we sin from time to time and fall short, we don't live in sin, but we do sin, and when we do sin, we have to fix it. 1 John 1. Here it is. I don't know where I got this quote, but it's worth closing on. The believer does not quicken his pace when he comes to the end of his earthly sojourn. He is still calm. He is still under the control of his God. In fact, often the last days of the Christian are the most peaceful in his whole career. The mountain is bleak and bare, but the valley is rich with golden sheaves. Many a saint has reaped more joy and knowledge when he came to die than he ever knew while he lived. It's Clarence Darrow who said this. He was a criminal lawyer, pretty famous. My colleagues say that I'm a success. Many honors have come my way, but in the Bible is a sentence which expresses the way I feel about my life. Here's the sentence. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. You know who he was, Clarence Darrow? He was the defense attorney at the Scopes Monkey Trial in 1925, when they began to usher evolution and so forth after that trial into our school systems. He says, I'll tell you my whole life. I'll tell you what it was summed up in. I've toiled and I've taken nothing. That's a quote from the Bible. It's a different context, but he's quoting that passage. Voltaire, he tied the Bible to donkeys and ran them through the streets in France. Someone said the government of France has toppled 30-something times since that time. He used to go around and says, 100 years after my death, Christianity won't even be anything but a memory. But you can go to liberal Barnes and Nobles and see rows and rows and shelves of B-I-B-L-E Bibles. You can't even find a book by Voltaire unless you look really hard. I think it was Ingersoll maybe that said, Robert Ingersoll I think is the one that said, I fear the land of the shadows. You've had a good week. You can do what you want to with this lesson. I do want you to know this much. He that overcometh. Christianity is a fight, Brother Tim. It's not easy. Don't you ever let somebody tell you Christianity is easy. It's a yoke, but it's a velvet-laced yoke. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, Jesus said. But Christianity is a battle. Christianity is a fight. Christianity is a struggle. Christianity is a day by day grinding it out. Christianity is I can't give up on my marriage. I can't give up on my children. I can't give up on other people. I can't give up on my enemies that don't understand that I'm trying to do what's right. I can't give up on myself because here's what I do know. 1 John 5:4, this is the victory, even our faith. Die in Christ, Ephesians 1, and your life will be a success. If you need anything, won't you come as we stand and we sing?